please be seated. Well, for today's message, you are going to need to have a Bible in your hand. And I know you always have a Bible in your hand in church, and it sounds silly to even tell you that, but today in particular, you're going to need to have a Bible in your hand. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, and I'll tell you why the Bible open is going to be helpful to you today. Today we're looking at Peter in this very important first sermon that he delivered. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, if you remember, he reminded his followers that he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, the Spirit was in fact poured out in power on them. Now this explosion of power with which the Spirit came upon them was so loud, it attracted thousands of people to where they were, the pilgrims that were filling the city. And it drew them to where the disciples were. There they heard the mighty wonders of God proclaimed in their own languages. And the idea we came around last time we were here was that the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, not primarily to give them an ecstatic emotional experience. That was kind of a secondary result. He came upon them to empower them for the mission that he was going to call them to do. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But before we dig into this sermon, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, when we look into your holy word, we must always remember that these words are here for our benefit, for our education, for our enlightenment, and for our empowerment. Just as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, you have sent your word down through time so that we too might be empowered to fulfill the mission that you have for us. So be with us this morning, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might be better servants to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so today's text is kind of a challenge. You know, we've been trying to preach through the Bible, whatever book we're in, verse by verse by verse. And as I've mentioned many times over the past year or so, sometimes the pastor gets to a passage where it would be easier to skip those particular verses because they're tough to preach on. But I made a commitment that I was never going to skip anything. But today's text is kind of a unique situation. You see, Peter's speech at Pentecost is all of one piece. It's all of one argument, if you will, from the speech point of view. But the problem is, of the 27 verses that we have today to look at, 25 of those verses are Peter delivering the sermon. And no matter how I parsed this out in preparation for the sermon, I couldn't figure out a way to go a little ways and then stop and then talk about it and go a little. The whole sermon as a whole, as a piece, is actually the message. Because when you're talking about logic and rhetoric, there's a thing called building an argument. Paul does this all the time. He starts here, and then he adds this, and then he adds this, and then he adds this, so that when he gets to the end, Paul was very famous for saying, "And therefore," Peter's speech at Pentecost is of such one integrated piece that I couldn't figure out how to break it up. I also couldn't figure out how to keep you awake if I just stood here and read 27 verses. So I've come up with a very unique thing that I've never tried this before, so I'm going to hope that you will indulge me. We've invited Peter himself to come and deliver this message. So that's why you need to have your Bible open, because you can kind of follow along, because you can never find a message that's all in the same translation that everybody has, but you can kind of follow along who says, because remember, the reason I want you to see the whole thing start to finish is you have to understand the scenario. After everything that's happened, death, burial, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, everybody runs in to see what's going on, and Peter tells him. So let's take a listen and let's just see how this works. Listen to Peter at Pentecost.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews,
all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. That's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Their sons and daughters will prophesy. Their young men will see visions. Their old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, of men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here in this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, and your children, and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call.
With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Imagine, if you will, that you're a Jew that happened to be there that day. You have to understand that this is what we call today, we call it Pentecost. They call it Pentecost in that day also. Someone had a question last time I was here, like, what exactly is Pentecost? And in the Bible, the origins of Pentecost are found all the way back in the Old Testament. Basically, it is 50 days 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt is when they received the Ten Commandments. So God has instructed his people to celebrate 49 days plus one day after Passover, which equals to 50 days. So Pentecost became a festival for the Jews, and it's called the Feast of Harvest. It's when the Jews would come and bring their tithes and offerings to the temple. But here's the thing to keep in mind. Remember, we talked about this when Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection narrative was at Passover, and the Jews from all over the empire would flood into Jerusalem and fill up the city because people would come to the temple to celebrate Passover at the temple. And a lot of these people, because it took so long to travel in those days, a lot of these people would hang around for Pentecost. And so the city would still be full of people from all over the empire, primarily the Jews, because they would be still there after 50 days after Pentecost. Now, we think of that's an awful long vacation to hang around for 50 days, but in those days, that would be fairly common. So the context of this speech is that the city is still full of all of these Jews from all over the empire, and they would have heard, some of them, about some of the things that had happened, and many of these people may have actually experienced some of these things. When Peter talks about the sun being darkened and all of that sort of thing, remember when Jesus died on the cross, there was a darkness that came over the land. So some of the people there would have actually experienced some of these things. Or maybe they'd heard bits and pieces of it, but listen to what Peter did. He took the entire story, the entire gospel, if you will, and sewed it all together into one argument. Remember I said argument in logic and rhetoric is that you build a case for something. So he pulled together all of the disparate pieces of what had gone on and put it all together to make a powerful statement to the people that were standing there watching. So I hope you see why it was hard for me to figure out a way to break it into pieces. Well, there's lots of stuff within that speech we could stop and talk about. And if you wanted to have a 3-hour sermon, I'd be happy to do that, but it's too hot. But we also consider this speech, most people consider this speech, the day that this happened, to be the actual birth of the church. Well, certainly Jesus had his followers, and there were 120 in the upper room when he appeared and the Holy Spirit arrived. But most people see this as the actual birth of the church, as you're going to see when we get to the last couple of verses. One of the things that's so interesting to me about this speech is who is giving the speech. Consider who's giving the speech. This is Peter. This is I was going to say loudmouth, but that's probably not right. This is the overexcited Peter, who at various times when Jesus said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be buried in a tomb and rise on the third day. And it was Peter who said, no, that's not going to happen. Remember when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? That was Peter. And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, now remember everything is actually happening according to God's plan. It's moving along exactly the way it had to happen. And they come and they're going to arrest Jesus. And it was Peter who whips out the sword. Ta-da! We're going to defend you. Well, cuts off some guy's ear. And I love in that scenario, remember this is Peter who's going to defend Jesus against this mob of soldiers. And Jesus says, dude, he probably didn't say that. But he did say this. He did say, put your sword away. Don't you think I could call down 10 legions of angels to defend me if I needed to? That's Peter. This is also Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested, who denied Jesus 3 times. This is the man that God chose to stand up in that scenario in this rich field of souls and deliver that speech. And just as a side note, remember who we're talking about. We're talking about a Galilean fisherman who probably didn't have much in the way of an education. That was a pretty lucid speech, if you think about it. But here's the thing. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the world. And we talked about this, and we said, we have the same mission. We are to be witnesses to Palos Verdes in Southern California and to the United States and to the whole world. We talked about witnesses. Witnesses are people who attest to something that they know to be true. Now, I don't know how good of an actor you consider that guy to be, but remember, Peter gave that speech. And when Peter gave that speech, he wasn't teaching a lesson. He wasn't training people. He was simply, if you go back and look at the text and listen to the speech, Peter was simply telling them what he knew to be true. He said, this is what happened. Including the part where he says, and then you crucified him. That's pretty gutsy. Most people don't like to be called out on bad stuff that they did. But within the context of his speech, he's simply telling, this is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. And it made a difference. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, when we boldly tell people the whole story and why we believe it, it impresses people. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You just need to be able to say, like Peter did, this is what happened. Now, when people challenge you and say, well, why do you believe that? Of course, you're going to have a little bit of Bible knowledge, the more the better. But you have to be able to affirm that this stuff actually happened. If you have not had the opportunity to go to Israel, I so encourage you to do that. Because all of the things that you read, in particularly the New Testament, you go to those places. You walk there. They're actually still there. And you can connect up what you have read, and they suddenly become things that you know to be true. So that was Peter's sermon, this message to this crowd. And instead of animosity towards this guy, they're hanging on his every word. Now, we see it visually in this particular video, so how do we know they're hanging on his every word? Well, we're going to find out. But there's just three things I want to catch about this speech that I want you to hold on to. It is completely scripture-based. Look at what's on the, it was in your bulletin, it's at the beginning, and that's why I put it up there. And it shall come to pass afterward, remember what Peter told them, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Now remember, when Peter is giving the speech, they did a good job, and I don't know if you noticed, but behind him, the other disciples are walking around, you can't hear them, but they're all talking and raising their hand. They are giving basically the same message in the various language of the people that are standing around. So he's saying, just like it said in Joel. Now look, Joel was written 600 years before this. The prophet Joel said that something exactly like this is going to happen. And as he's saying it, it's actually literally happening around him. And the other thing to remember is most adult male Jews had been raised to have a pretty good knowledge of the Torah. It was part of their upbringing. They knew the Torah. They knew about the prophets. And so they would have been familiar with some of these things. And yet here's Peter saying that this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened. He builds his argument. The other thing about the speech is it's Savior-centered. It's all about Jesus. In John chapter 16, 14, it says, he will glorify me, talk about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the Holy Spirit declaring to these people the truth of what is now effective in their lives. So it's scripture-based, the speech. It's Christ-centered in the speech. And it has application for you and me. Personal application of the sermon is what James talked about in James 1:22. It says, be doers of the word and not just hearers only. One of the things that when you stand up here where I'm standing is, I always try to connect for you, what does this mean for you? Is this just interesting stuff to know? Or is this book supposed to be telling you something? I believe, and all of my peers that I know of believe very strongly, that what we're supposed to do is help you understand what this book means to you in your life. It's lovely that you know a lot, and if we do a good job, you'll know more. But if nothing changes in your life, we're actually really not doing a good job. This book is an instruction book. When you're teaching young people, you know, do anybody know what you tell a young person what Bible stands for? In little kid ministry, we always say this. Bible is an acronym. It means basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what the Bible is. It's supposed to be telling you how to live. So this speech is all about, it's based in scripture, it's all about salvation, and it's applied to their lives. And how is it applied to their lives? Well, it's the last two verses. When we look at the last two verses, here it is. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And here's the here it is. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. At the end of that speech, besides the followers that Jesus already had, 3,000 people came to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we can say that most of them probably had never met Jesus or heard Jesus personally, but based on this sermon, if you will, 3,000 people became the foundation of the church. The speech itself matters. What you tell people matters. You can't just tell people, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all I need to know. The Bible says that we are to go and to make disciples in all places, in all times. We are to be the progenitors of the message. We are to be like Peter, no matter what our past has been. This is another important thing about Peter here. Despite what our past has been, no matter where we've come from, no matter how intellectually grounded we are in the scriptures, or not, our goal, our assignment, our mission is to go out and do what Peter did, in your own words, so that people will be convicted. And if three people come to the Lord because you made your version of that speech, the Bible says that when one soul comes to the Lord, there's a celebration in heaven. Now, just to be clear, you and I don't save anybody. You have to be very careful about saying, I led somebody to the Lord. Well, you had a part in that. God saves who he will save. But you definitely had a part in that. Peter had a part in that. So I'm going to leave you with this. 3,000 people. 3,000 souls crossed from death to life. 3,000 souls went from destruction in hell to the destination of heaven. So what? Well, the mission of Christ continues through this church today. We have the same mandate on us that those early disciples had on them. That's our mandate. To be witnesses for Christ. He's called us to witness for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting us with this so important message. Father, we pray that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit to do the best job we can possibly do. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now at this time, we come to a time of communion. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior,